there yet. Only Jesus is there. Only Jesus was perfect in all of his ways and did not offend with his words. And whatever he said was absolutely true. It was the infallible word of God. We can trust it completely. So what Jesus said is important to us. And it's recorded in the Bible in the red letters in some editions. And some people give special attention to those red letters, and rightfully so, because they were spoken by the Lord himself. Now, every word in the Bible is inspired by God, but we really do give special focus to the words of Jesus. The ones in red letters. Now, in Luke chapter 6, which is our text tonight, and if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to that, we have some black letters that tell us what Jesus did. Tells us that he healed a man with a withered hand, and he had the audacity to do it on the Sabbath day, and that brought him into conflict with some of the religious leaders. But the black letters in Luke chapter 6 tell us what Jesus did. The red letters tell us what Jesus said. And those are the words that we're going to give our attention to tonight. Jesus at this time is at the height of his popularity. People are coming from far and near to hear his words of wisdom and to receive his gifts of healing and see the power of God manifested in his life. But it was also a time of opposition. And if you look in Luke chapter 6, back at verse 11, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees were furious with Jesus, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to him. So his popularity was at its apex, at its peak, but there was a rising current of resistance to his teaching. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus also chooses his 12 disciples. And the Bible tells us that he chose to call them apostles, which means the sent ones. Because Jesus realized that even though he was the Son of God, he still needed other people to carry on his mission. He could not do it all himself. But after he chooses the 12, he lays down some principles of kingdom living that we're going to specifically look at tonight. You'll notice in verse 20 of chapter 6 of Luke, that these words were specifically addressed to his disciples. But if you look back three verses to verse 17, you'll see that there was also applied to all of the multitude of people, for it says there was a great crowd that had come to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, this teaching of Jesus is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Although it says in verse 17 that he came to a level place. And you might ask yourself, now how could it be a level place if it was on a mountain? In Matthew chapter 5, because Matthew also shares this message in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in a more expanded version. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and Jesus went up onto a mountain. And so this raises the question, is this the same sermon or is it a different sermon? There's two possible alternatives. One is it's the same sermon, but it's translated, interpreted just a little bit differently, because if you were to ask people what Pastor West spoke about this morning, you'd get several different versions. And so it could be the same sermon, but Luke just brings a little different focus than Matthew, or maybe it's two separate sermons. One thing we do know is that there's many things in the two messages that are very similar. There's also some things that are not the same. For example, in Luke it says, blessed are the poor. And in Matthew it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now those two sentences are not the same. Because blessed are the poor has a financial connotation. Blessed are the poor in spirit has more of a spiritual application. And I have to be honest with you, I kind of prefer Matthew's translation. Matthew, though, really expands a lot of what Luke shares in his gospel. But the important thing is not necessarily whether this was the same sermon or not. The important thing is not where did Jesus teach it or when did he teach it. The important thing is what did Jesus say? What is the message that he wants to share with us. Well, like I said, I kind of like Matthew's translation a little bit better, but it's not for us to critique the sermon. It's rather for the sermon to critique us. The point is not we get to evaluate the sermon, because the sermon itself evaluates us in the light of God's kingdom. How do we stand up against the scrutiny? How do we measure up against the standards that Jesus sets? And I think most of us here tonight would probably acknowledge we still have a little ways to go. Most of us would probably say we have quite a long ways to go. But anyway, that brings us to the question, what does the sermon really say? What is Jesus actually trying to say to us? How do we interpret these words? Well, there are 12 different interpretations. I'm not going to share all 12 with you tonight, but let me give you a few of the different ways people apply the teaching of Jesus to our lives. The first one way is the absolutist view, which says that every expectation and every command of the sermon should be interpreted literally and applies to every single one of us universally. In other words, if Jesus said it, we should do it. In other words, if somebody hits you on the one cheek, you should turn the other cheek. That's the one to hit. If somebody takes your coat, you should give them his shirt too. You should give them your shirt too. If somebody asks you for something, you should give it to them. Plain and simple. Give me your car. Give me your house. Do it. The Bible says, give it. If we took that literally, we would have a lot of Christian paupers and a lot of wealthy thieves. You can take the hyperbole view of the sermon. A hyperbole is something that is stated in an exaggerated form in order to make a point. And we have to admit that part of the sermon has to be hyperbole. Jesus says, if your neighbor has a little speck of sawdust in his eye, before you take out that little speck of sawdust, you should take the telephone pole out of your own eye. That's hyperbole. An exaggerated statement in order to make a point. There is another translation or interpretation which is called the double standard view, that this sermon was only meant for a special few, maybe for his disciples, because maybe Jesus thought the end of the world was near and this was a rather radical teaching in order for his disciples to live up to the standards just before the kingdom of God came in. This is a double standard view. This sermon is only meant for pastors and evangelists. Whew, you say, kind of glad. Kind of lets me off the hook. There's a dispensational view of the sermon, or an eschatological. There, I even had trouble saying it. Let me just say what it means. It means that this sermon is really meant for some future date, some future kingdom. It's God's ideal. And when we rule with Christ in the millennium or the 1,000 years referred to in the book of Revelation, this is the way it will be. That's kind of the ideal view of the kingdom of God. We're not there. We shouldn't expect to be there. But someday we will be there. Another view is the repentance view of the sermon, which interpreted means, Jesus' primary purpose was to tell us how bad we are and how much we needed Jesus. Kind of like the law of the Old Testament. The purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to tell us that we needed a Savior, that we couldn't do it on our own. And some say that's what Jesus was intending, is trying to tell us we can't do this on our own. Now that is true, absolutely true. But I don't think that's the only purpose of this sermon. I think Jesus has something more in mind. He wants to tell us how the Christian lives in the kingdom of God. Let me give you one final, well, there's others, but let me give you one more view. The attitude view. Jesus is not primarily concerned with the specific actions, but he's concerned about the attitude, about the heart set, about the mindset behind those actions. Now, I think there's a lot of validity to that interpretation, because God is concerned primarily about the attitude of our hearts. That is not to say that our actions don't matter or that our deeds don't count. Because our actions are the result of our attitudes. If our attitudes are wrong, then our actions will be wrong as well. Jesus said it this way. Good water comes out of a good well. A good fruit comes out of a good tree. Good deeds come out of good people. Now, the water is important. Good water comes out of good wells. The water is important, but the well is even more important. The fruit is important, but the tree is even more important. The deeds are important, but the heart is even more important. Because Jesus says it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of our heart that we do our actions. So there's a lot of validity to the idea that Jesus is really searching beneath the surface, and he wants to know what our motive, what our desire, what our intention is. He wants to know what our attitude is towards God and towards others. That's why it's wrong for us to think that somehow, by trying to keep the standards of the Sermon on the Mount, it's a ticket into heaven. We do not get into heaven by following the Sermon on the Mount. We get into heaven by being forgiven by the blood of Jesus, by being cleansed by the blood of the cross. But once we have been forgiven, once we have been filled with the Spirit, then we should strive to live according to the standard that Jesus sets for us. This is not the way into heaven. It's a result of knowing that we're going to heaven. And can I say that Jesus says, "You, this is the kingdom of God for you, not this will one day be the future kingdom of God." You see, it takes a little bit of faith to take our soul to heaven, but it takes greater faith to bring heaven to our soul. And I believe that even though this has a future application, that Jesus wants for us to live this truth even in our world today. Now you say, that's hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible. That's why we need Christ in our hearts. It's Christ in us that will allow us to live the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Only Jesus can do it. And that's why we have to surrender all to him, to allow him to live his life through us. So, would you rather be blessed or happy? Would you rather be happy or rich? Say, well, if I was rich, I think I would be happy. No, not necessarily. The Sermon on the Mount comes against that thought. The Sermon on the Mount shares with us the secret of living a blessed life. And I think we probably can all agree tonight that we would like to live in the blessing of God. We want to live under God's divine favor. We want to live the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I thought maybe I should elaborate on the whole sermon tonight. I have 8 sermons, actually, from the Sermon on the Mount. They're each about 30 minutes long. So we're going to have a coffee break at 9 o'clock. What I want to do tonight, really, is just extract some of the basic principles that Jesus shares in this wonderful message. And the first principle is simply this. We have to live in total dependence upon God. We cannot rely upon our self-sufficiency. We are not sufficient in ourselves. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, beginning at verse 20, sets the world standards on their head. He turns the world upside down. Now, we might think that these are nice, gentle little statements, but they are not quiet stars. These were like lightning bolts with thunders rumbling around them. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who are persecuted," the world says, "What in the world are you thinking? This is not the way it works." Now, Luke says, "Blessed are the poor," which has more of a financial meaning. And Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which means blessed are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. But I want you to notice Luke actually does not say, "Blessed are the poor." He says, "Blessed are you who are poor." He's talking probably specifically to his disciples, and he's saying, I know you're poor. You may feel badly about that. Maybe you feel somehow you're underprivileged. But actually, you have some benefit. You have some advantage by being poor. Because yours is the kingdom of God, because you recognize your need for God. The rich can too easily put their confidence in their dollar. And we know how that works when the dollar falls, like the Canadian dollar did. Jesus is not lionizing poverty. Poverty can be a curse as well as a blessing. Poverty itself is not the blessing. The blessing is that when we have need, we recognize that our dependency is upon the Lord, not upon our material wealth. Blessed are the poor. Probably his disciples, probably pastors fit into that category. Pastor West, you are blessed. If we put our trust in God, then the kingdom of God comes to reside within us. As I said a moment ago, it's not just some future expectation. It can be a present reality in our lives. Jesus goes on, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And I'm sure some in the crowd would say, are you kidding? These are the things that we avoid at all cost. These are the things that we try to get away from. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when you're hated, when you're persecuted. Now, we do need to know that it's not because we are hateful. It is not because we are discourteous or inconsiderate or unkind. We are persecuted, according to the sermon, we're blessed when we're persecuted for Jesus' sake, because we're living in righteousness. And Jesus said, here's the reward for those when you're persecuted because you're followers of Jesus. Great is your reward in heaven. And really, what the Sermon on the Mount comes down to is, are you seeking present-day blessing, or are you seeking eternal reward with God? Are you living for the now, here and now, or are you living for the yet to come, the day when we will be in his presence? Jesus said, if you're persecuted here for righteousness' sake, because you're living a godly life, then great is your reward in heaven. And not only that, but you also identify with some of the greatest people in all of history, the prophets of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You are blessed because you're in a good company and because you have a great day coming ahead. And then Jesus follows the four blessings with four woes in verses 24 to 26. But really, these woes are just the other side of the same coin. He said, blessed are the poor, but woe to those who are rich, because they will not put their comfort in God. What he says to those people who are putting their whole stock in this present day is, you will have it here, but that will be all. You've had it. Once you've had it, it's over. There's nothing more ahead for you. That's all that you're going to get. The first principle is, depend totally upon the goodness of God. The second principle in the Sermon on the Mount is this principle of love. Jesus is not just talking about natural love. He's not just talking about the normal love that we have for our friends and our family. He's talking about a supernatural love that comes from God above. That's a level above that which most people experience and know. Verses 27 and 28, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Now there's an interesting thought. Somebody said it this way, some wag said, love your enemies, it'll infuriate them. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Love reaches out to the unlovely and the unloving. So love is one of the principles that he shares with us. It's the love of God working in us. And then he goes on to say, this love will not repay evil for evil. This love does not retaliate. You see, that's what he's saying about when somebody hits you on the cheek or when somebody calls you a bad name. The normal response is to retaliate in kind, only just a little bit more. Because, after all, we need to teach them a lesson. So if somebody hits me like that, I need to hit them like that back. I came across a great quote this week, and so help me, I tried to search for it again, and at the time I said, that is a quote I have to use on Sunday night, and today, for the life of me, Pastor Wes, I couldn't find it. But it goes something like this: the world thinks that to strike back is a manly thing to do, but all retaliation does is perpetuates hate and further conflict. It just makes the conflict worse. That's why the proverb says a soft answer is what turns away wrath. Now, you might say, yeah, but I have my legal rights. But here in Christ, we also have the right to surrender our legal rights. We have the spiritual ability to let our so-called legal rights go. And so we don't necessarily respond in kind. When they're unkind to us, we are kind in return. Love does not retaliate in kind. And secondly, love gives without calculating what it's going to give get back. In other words, love gives to give, not to get. I heard an interesting story. I think my mom told me this story about two ladies that lived across the street from one another. And they always exchanged Christmas cards. But they didn't just send Christmas cards to each other across the street. They always put a $10 bill in. That was the Christmas gift one. But one year, I guess one of the ladies forgot the $10 bill. That ended the relationship right there. They never talked to each other. How dare she? Because I sent her $10 and she's supposed to send me $10 back. Love gives just to give, without thought of return. It doesn't mean that we have to be foolish in this regard. If you read verse 30, you might think this is a little extreme. It says, give to everyone who asks you. Wow. Well, if we did that, we wouldn't have very much left. But what I believe Jesus is saying is, hold your worldly possessions lightly. Live with an open hand. Be willing to let things go. And if they don't give it back, don't despair. That's what the original word is. Don't despair if you don't get something in return. It's okay. You did it for them. You did it for Jesus. And so let it go. Keep a loose grip on your possessions. And it summarizes in verse 31, it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, there were people before Jesus who made similar statements, but they were always in the negative. It was always, do not do something to somebody that you would not want them to do to you. But Jesus reverses it and puts it in the positive tense. Do it. Be proactive. Go ahead. Don't wait for them to act. You do it. Do unto them what you would like them to do unto you. And Jesus is basically saying, if we're going to live in kingdom principles, we have to overcome our selfish nature. We have to overcome our selfish inclination to take care of ourselves first. And we need to start thinking about serving and helping other people. Wow, what a world it would be if we could live that principle. The third principle is the principle of not being judgmental. Verse 37 says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This verse does not mean that we have to accept everybody's standard or everybody's action. In other words, there was other places in the Bible where it says, for example, that let one prophesy and let the others judge whether that is from God or not. This is not a matter of judging people's actions. If somebody is obviously in violation of the scriptural truth, then we can say that is wrong, but we're not judging them. The Bible has already judged them. It's not saying accept everything as equal or accept everything as acceptable. But what he is saying is Be very cautious about judging people's motives and people's hearts, because only God sees the heart. And sometimes we jump to conclusions. Sometimes we prejudge. It's called prejudice. So we don't necessarily accept everybody's actions, but we only see the outward appearance. Only God knows what's on the inside. And so we have to be careful, because the standard we set for others is the standard that God feels like He can apply to us. If we're very critical of somebody's behavior, but we're doing the same thing, we're bringing condemnation on ourselves because we are violating our own so-called standards. So be careful about criticizing and condemning others. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You mean God's forgiveness is conditional? No, what it means is that if you close your heart and refuse to let forgiveness out, there's no way that God can let His forgiveness in. We have closed ourselves off. We've hardened our hearts. So soften your heart and let love, let forgiveness pour out. And when your heart is soft and open, then God can pour His forgiveness in. So this is another condition of being living in the blessed life, is be careful not to judge others. When we read verse 37, which says, do not judge, we probably should read verse 36 first, since it does come first. It says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We need a huge dose of grace, don't we? At least I do. I need people to be gracious to me. Because sometimes I need grace. I just need a little latitude. Bonnie gives me a little bit of latitude. Thank you, Bonnie. I need grace. We need to be merciful to one another and to forgive and to try strive to understand. The Bible is so clear that when there's a conflict or a difficulty that arises, we need to go to that person with a heart of mercy and try to understand the situation. Now, we said that when it comes to love, we do not expect reciprocation, but there is a principle of reciprocation here in the sermon. It says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Keep your heart open and you will receive God's love. And in verse 38, it says, forgive and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back again to you. The illustration here is of that period of time when they wore these outer garments with a sash or a belt around, and if somebody was going to give to them like a gift of grain or something, they would lift up that outer garment and they would pour in the gift, the grain or whatever, into that big pocket that they had there. So basically it's if you give God to people, God will give to you in your big pocket. I kind of like the way one person says, God and I, we both have shovels. And when I shovel out goodness to other people, God shovels out goodness to me. Only thing is, God's shovel's way bigger than mine is. So when we give, we receive much more than we give. It says we will get good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is God's promise, that if we will give, then we will be the recipients. This works in the natural world, but it works even more in the spiritual realm. God blesses those who give. The final principle that we'll cover this evening is obedience. If you want to be blessed, be obedient. It says in verse 39, can a blind man lead a blind man? Well, if they do, they'll both fall into the ditch or into a pit. If we don't understand the teaching ourselves, if we're blind, if our hearts have been spiritually blinded, then how can we lead other people into truth? And in verse 40, he says, how can we teach unless we have been taught? A student is not above his teacher, and everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. If we are not prepared to learn, how can we instruct others? And how can we become more like Jesus? In verses 41 to 44, he gives the analogy that I used earlier about the speck of sawdust in a person's eye. And he said, before you start worrying about somebody else's little piece of sawdust, check the 2x4 in your own eye. Now you'll notice that the speck of sawdust is the same material as the 2x4. Have you noticed? Oftentimes, we can identify in others difficulties and problems that we ourselves are struggling with. Sometimes the problem is in us, and we just vent it out on somebody else. But if we're going to do this eye surgery, we better be careful that we can see well enough ourselves. And somebody said it this way, there is so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, that it ill becomes any of us to find fault with the rest of us. Let me just say that again. There's enough bad in the best of us, and enough good in the worst of us, that it ill behooves any of us to find fault with the rest of us. Don't be too concerned about correcting the weaknesses in other people. Start working on the weaknesses in yourself, and you'll probably have a full-time job and won't have any time left over to worry about them. The place to start is here. Where do I have the most control? It's here. Where can I make the most change? It's here. And this is where I have to begin to live the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 43 to 45, God is concerned about our hearts, our motives, and our attitudes, because a good tree gives good fruit, and a good man does good deeds. But it's not, our heart attitude is revealed by the things we do. I want to conclude tonight where Jesus concludes by talking about two builders. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. It's convenient, it's quick, it's easy, but it's also short-sighted, because when the storm comes, the house fails to stand. Remember in Sunday school, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing is here, the rock is not Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, the rock is obedience. Now Jesus is a good rock. It's good to build on Jesus. That's okay. I'm just saying that the application, the truth of this particular teaching is that the rock is obedience. Jesus said, the foolish man, he hears the teaching, but he ignores it. He goes away and pretends he didn't hear it. He doesn't put it into practice. But the wise man who builds on the rock not only hears the truth, he's not only a hearer of the truth, he's also a doer of the truth. He not only hears the message, he lives the message. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to live a blessed life, then not only hear what the Bible teaches, but do what the Bible says. Be obedient to the Word of God. Hear the words and then put them into practice. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew elaborates, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. Because those words sometimes can come easily. Sometimes they can come in a moment of enthusiasm. But what does the Bible say? But he who does the will of the Father, he is the one that God will respect and honor and accept. So you want to be blessed? I'm sure we all want to be blessed. We want to live in the blessing of God. And the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Level Place, it's not the Greek word for plain. It just means a level place. It could have been a level place on the side of the mountain. But the teaching is simply this. If you want to be blessed, learn to rely on God and not on yourself. Learn to trust God. Put all of your hope in Him. Self-dependency, self-sufficiency is not the answer. And we have to check ourselves against the values of this world. Because what this world views as treasure is not necessarily treasure in the sight of God. Tony Campolo, in one of his books, says, who went into the store and changed all of the price tags? Here we have a bicycle for $1.97, and here we have a pound of butter, it's $395. There's a problem with this. Somebody's moved all the price tags, and our world has moved the price tags. It puts high value on things that are not valuable in the eternal kingdom of God. So we need to readjust our values and say, what is really important? Here is good, but there is more important. This life is just temporary. It's very short. It comes and it goes. Some of us are realizing it's going very quickly. But there we'll be with Him forever. That's where our priorities should lie. First principle is do not depend upon yourself, but rely upon the Lord. Second principle, live the principle of love. We need to receive God's love for ourselves, and then we need to pour God's love out on other people. And third principle is check your heart from becoming critical and judgmental in its attitude towards other people. And finally, don't just be a hearer of God's word. Be a practitioner. Be a doer. And live up to your understanding of God's values. It's true, and I said it before, but most Christians are living way below the level of their understanding. If we just lived up to the truths that we know, we would be transformed and different people. Live in the will of God and enjoy the blessing of God. So here's the final question. Do we want to seek the happiness that this world gives, or do we want to seek the blessing of an eternal God? Do we want to seek happiness the world's way or God's way? Jesus promised his disciples they would be different than the world. They would have different values. They would have different views. They would often be in trouble. They would often be persecuted. But in the end, they would be absurdly blessed. Father, we want to be blessed. And right now, Lord, I want to turn this auditorium into a quiet prayer room of meditation. Lord, let me just for a moment search my heart. Are there areas that of Jesus' teaching that I still need to work on? Do I need to be more loving? Do I need to be less judgmental? Is there some area of my life, Lord, that I'm holding back from you, holding back from total obedience? And am I relying on myself sometimes when I really should be trusting wholly and totally in you? Father, Holy Spirit, come and just do a little self-evaluation, do a little examination. We give you permission to turn the spotlight of heaven on our souls for just a moment and say, Lord, it's great teaching, but what does it mean to us? We thank you that Jesus shared these truths, but help me, Lord, to live them through your strength, by your power, by your Spirit. Lord, make us kingdom dwellers. Even now, we pray. Help us to live in the kingdom of God, to live in the blessing of our Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful time of fellowship after our evening service. There's goodies and there's good people that would love to talk to you. So we encourage you to stay and have a short time of fellowship before you leave. It's a beautiful evening. You can stay and still go home in the daylight. That's so God bless you. This week, let's just say, Lord, help me to live the way Jesus taught. In his name we pray and for his glory. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. God bless.